As we continue this sermon series about Almighty God, in this moment we're seeing how He has a humane devotion towards His repentant sons, a humane, gentle devotion towards them. The main lesson we're carrying with us through this series is God Almighty is working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life. The everyday events of life. Who is your God? El Shaddai, God Almighty. Take that thought with you this week. He's your God. Pastor James Merritt shares this story. After Confederate General Robert E. Lee retired from the military, he was named president of Washington and Lee University in Lexington, Virginia, which originally was named Washington Academy after, guess who? George Washington, who gave a gift to establish the school. So the name was changed later in the school's history, as a matter of fact, in 1871, in honor of General Lee, thus Washington and Lee University. While Lee was president of the university, there was a young man, a new student, who came into his office and asked for a copy of the school's rules and regulations. Lee looked at him and said, "Son, we don't have any rules and regulations in print." And of course, the student then said, "So you mean the school has no rules?" And Lee said, "Obviously, we do have rules." And the student asked, "What are they?" He said, "Well, we have one, and it's this. Our only rule is kindness." Kindness. What a difference the world would be today if there was more kindness. Amen? Well, here's the deal. It's not a lack of the fact that our Creator is kind, is it? Our Heavenly Father can be described as one who is kind to His people, and He's even kind to sinners as well. And if kindness had siblings, they would be graciousness, compassionate, mercy, and peace. And I'm so glad to stand in this pulpit and without any hesitation, based upon the very Word of God, to tell you that our Heavenly Father is merciful, He is gracious, He is compassionate, and He is the one who can give us peace above all other things. And as we've learned, He can have hands of steel, those harsh devotions, and He can also have hands that are soft and tender, those gentle, humane devotions. And either way, His hands are full of love for His children. And again, I'm thankful to God that even when we tend to backslide, and we do, He doesn't cast us out of His family. Amen? Instead, He goes after us and lovingly disciplines us and draws us back to His side on the family farm in the center of the circle of blessing. And when we repent, He gives us His humane, gentle devotions, one of which we learned about last Sunday, and that was in point number one, that divine mercy is God's humane devotion toward His backslidden children. We looked at verses 1 through 14 of chapter 43 and learned about that humane devotion. And I'm here to tell you that we don't deserve the mercy of God. And I think oftentimes as God's people and just human nature in general, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And I'm thankful that in spite of that pridefulness, God is still merciful to us. Amen? Amen. Well, our second humane devotion that we learn about from Scripture today, Genesis 43, is this, that divine peace is God's humane devotion toward His backslidden children. Once again, let me remind you of these verses, 15 through 25. So look in your Bibles, if you would, and follow along. If you don't have your Bible, take out the Pew Bible and turn to page 37. So divine peace is God's humane devotion toward His backslidden people. Verse 15, so the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, Joseph's brothers were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in. so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. Now let me stop right there for just a moment. We're going to learn who put the money in the sacks in a moment. And back then, when the money was put in the sacks, it was already God establishing his mercy upon these men. Okay? It was the mercy of God. So that when they learned who did put the money into the sacks, and we're going to read that in a moment, they would have the peace of God. All right? All right. So God's mercy is working all around us, even when we don't know that it is. All right? To bring us peace. Okay. And then verse 18 again. And the men were afraid because they brought to Joseph's house. Because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in. And so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. Joseph is nothing like his brothers. Verse 19. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks. Verse 23 gives us that answer. Look closely. Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. So who put the money in the sacks? God. Elohim. And that's the name of the God that only the Hebrews worshiped. And specifically, this Egyptian interpreter spoke the very name that they would know of their God and their God alone. So it is God who brings peace to his people. All right? The other thing I wanted to mention at this point is, who had this servant been speaking with? Right? How did he know the name of the Hebrew God? The only thing that I can tell you is Joseph had been evangelizing. Joseph had been proselytizing in his own household. He had been speaking, probably even been praying, the very name of his God. And this gentleman came to know the Hebrew God. Evangelism didn't just take place in the New Testament church family. All right? God has always been a God for the nations, and he's always had a witness to the nations. All right? So let's keep that in mind. Evangelism is not New Testament. It is the whole Testament, old and new. Amen? Amen. So we keep reading. Then he brought Simeon out to them, and verse 24 says, and when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that you are the God of all creation who has always sought to reestablish relationship with the highest of all your creation, human beings. And we thank you, Lord, that that is apparent here in the Scriptures. And so, Father, thank you for reaching down to us when we would not reach up to you. Thank you for coming after us when we would not come to you. Thank you for wooing us and calling us to your side. And Lord, we thank you for the treasure of your word. Now, please give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this very treasure. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, they're on their way back to Egypt, not a trip that they wanted to take. And I imagine that their fear was in overdrive. Wouldn't yours been? I imagine their fear was in overdrive. I imagine the trepidation in their hearts was at a level that they had never experienced before. We can easily determine that they were anxious, worried, and fearful men, and rightly so. Well, rightly so in one context, but in the other, when it's the invisible hand of God moving behind the scenes, as we see from our vision, did they really have anything to be anxious about? Not a thing. Not a thing. Let me ask this question. Do you? Let's keep moving. Joseph wants to have a private get-together with his family, especially when he gets the sight of his youngest brother, Benjamin. Verse 16 tells us that. But here's the thing. Joseph's brothers didn't know the intent of his heart. And so they jump to the conclusion, which I probably would have too, that Joseph is inviting them to his house so that they will be beaten, robbed of their possessions, and put in prison. Does it sound like something his brothers did to him? Absolutely. But as I said before, Joseph is nothing like his brothers. And I'm thankful for that. So they think that they're going to get beat up, lose everything, and then thrown in jail. That's what we see in verse 18. And then the conclusion is the men were afraid. Verse 18, they were terrified. They were terrified. The brothers then try to explain their way out of what had taken place with the money in verses 18 through 22. But then something unexpected happens. Now, in my notes, I wrote this down, and maybe you want to write this down too. We serve the God of the unexpected. Amen? We serve the God of the unexpected. When we think everything is gone, there's no hope, the God of the unexpected steps in. And that's what we see taking place here. So that we're reminded that the Lord can do all that He pleases with the peoples of the earth. That He has all authority to take what seems like the most utter dismal end and turn it around for good. As the Bible says, all things work for the good of those who are called by God. And these men were definitely called by the Lord. Amen? They're a part of the generations of Jacob, the people of the promise of God. And so we serve the God of the unexpected. Something unexpected happened. God Almighty, you remember the prayer that Jacob prayed for mercy for his sons as they went back? God is answering that prayer for mercy for his sons right before their very eyes. I wonder if they thought back to that prayer. There's no way I can know that, or you can know that, but I wonder if they thought, you know, this is exactly what Dad prayed for. And here God is answering the prayer for mercy. So, and the key to remember is that God has always been merciful to these people. He's always been merciful to them. And so God was continuing to act mercifully. And then comes the moment that God assuages their fear with His humane, gentle peace. And of all people in the narrative that God uses to assuage the brothers' fear and anxiety and intrepidation is this little Egyptian person, the servant of Joseph, the lord of the house, who was Egyptian and who could happen to speak Hebrew. Of all the people, has God ever done that to your life, in your life? Where just someone out of the blue comes along and they speak something to you, and you're like, that was just a divine moment in my life. I had no idea that was going to happen right now or today. I can remember, I'm just thinking of a time where God did that. I'm not going to tell you about it, but it was good. And isn't that what happens when you think of those moments when God unexpectedly works in your life? It brings joy and it brings peace. Amen. So, sorry about that. Verse 23, this Egyptian man says, "Peace to you." Of all things these brothers needed to hear, they needed to hear those two Hebrew words, Shalom Lakum, peace to you. Keep reading there. And as a consequence of peace, the other part of this equation is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Well, your God, Elohim, and the God of your father, Elohim of your father, has put treasure in your sacks for you. I got the money, he says. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Double prizes here, right? Now listen, what is so wonderful about those words is this. Those brothers were about the most miserable, despicable sinners you could ever run across on earth. You're talking about bad, sinful people. They're the people that when you go to evangelize at somebody's house, their family member comes out and says, nothing ain't going to work on this person. They're too far gone. Right? Here's what I mean. All along, in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of their awful way they treated their brother, God was working all along in their life to bring them to this point of revival and reconciliation and renewal. That's what God was working for in their life, to bring them to this point. And then I believe it's God speaking through this Egyptian to these men. Peace be to you. Do not be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. And again, they were hearing these words in their own Hebrew language. In the midst of this pagan land, these words, peace to you. And those are probably the most wonderful words that they had never expected to hear in this situation. But there again, God is the God of the unexpected, doing the unexpected thing through unexpected people, speaking the very words that need to be heard at the very time they need to be heard, to the very people that needs to hear them. I can only imagine what it must have felt like for them. Pagans in a foreign land, and they hear the mouth of the Lord open up through this Egyptian person. So I read this note from one of my commentaries. It says this, to be welcomed with the greeting, peace to you, or shalom lakum, meant that the arriving guests were received in concrete, that is firm terms of peace and security. Meaning that no harm would come to them. This is one of the strongest Hebrew greetings that speaks well-being on the person that you say it to. All right? And you accept it as something that is firm, that you are in a place where there is peace and there is no need for fear. That's the message. And so this Egyptian steward says, God and the God of your fathers have put this treasure in your sack. So what we're seeing here is God working invisibly behind the scenes through this Egyptian steward that I think that Joseph had proselytized and to do the very will of God. And what we see here is God getting a witness from the most unexpected person that he could get a witness from. Hallelujah. Amen. That's good stuff. Now, what I'm thinking is it's going to hit you a little bit later. It's already hit me, so it's going to hit you a little bit later. Then you're going to sit and say, oh, man. Oh, me. So no harm would come to these men. Let me remind you of the words of Jesus Christ from John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now listen, but take heart. I have overcome the world. God, in his own way, was giving them his divine peace. Quiet yourselves. He's, in a way, he says, quiet yourselves. Don't worry. Have no fear. Be well. You are in a secure place. Be at peace. Be at peace. And so they're right where God Almighty had ordained them to be so that they could receive the peace of God. Let me remind you one of the texts that Tony read today, Psalm 29:11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Shalom. Shalom. So here's my prayer, and here's what I want to say to you at this point, church family. May God give you peace. May you have well-being in him, no matter where you go, no matter who you're with, no matter. Amen? May you have peace. So, in 1653, Bulstrode Whitlock was embarking on Cromwell and Bastard's stand in Sweden. So, in other words, Whitlock was going to speak for the ambassador of Britain, Cromwell, in Sweden. He was disturbed in his heart. He was not able to rest. He didn't have peace. He didn't have a contentment about this as he reflected on the state of Great Britain. And so it happened that he had a man traveling with him who slept in the adjacent bed, who knew when Whitlock would get up and pace the floors and not be able to sleep. And so his traveling companion said, pray, sir, will you give me leave to ask you a question? Cromwell or Whitlock said, certainly. Pray, sir, don't you think God governed the world very well before you came into it? Absolutely. The servant asked another question. Pray, sir, don't you think that he will govern it quite well when you are gone out of it? Whitlock said, certainly. Then, sir, pray, excuse me, but don't you think you may as well trust him to govern it as long as you're in it? At that moment, Whitlock got back in bed and soon fell peacefully asleep. Of all the places, God takes these brothers and gives them this message of peace, comforting peace. I would imagine they would have never thought it would have been in Egypt. But don't we serve the God of the unexpected? Amen and amen. So, shalom lechem. Peace to you. Now, the next point that we have here, point number three, is not only did God give them divine mercy and divine peace, but he also gave them divine graciousness. This is God's humane devotion towards his backslidden people. Look with me in verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. A fulfillment of the dream, chapter 37, remember? Who's in control? God, what's his name? God Almighty El Shaddai. Don't let verse 26 just slip by you. This is the fulfillment of the very word of God. Every word that comes from his mouth will be fulfilled. All right? Verse 27, and he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves again. How many dreams did he have of them doing that? Two. This is twice in this second visit. They did it one time before. Verse 29. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And these are the words he speaks over his little brother. God be gracious, or be favorable to you, my son. Not a normal kind of greeting here. But do you hear the compassion and the fatherly overtones of Joseph here? And I guess the opposite is true. There seems to be no indication of bitterness at all. Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious, be favorable to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brothers, and he sought a place to weep. In other words, he couldn't hold back the tears of joy for being reunited. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. I don't know if that's supposed to be funny or not, but it strikes me a little funny, right? You can't eat with the people of God because they're an abomination to you. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. They were in amazement. They were in awe. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they were jealous all over again. Right? They were jealous all over. Wait till we get him back out on the road. No, look at the rest of that verse. And this is what it says. And they drank and were merry with him. Nothing brought them more joy. Now, why am I telling you this? Because these guys have come for full circle. These are not the same guys that were jealous of Joseph at the beginning in chapter 37. Their hearts have been changed. The harsh devotion of God, the humane devotion of God has turned them around. Now, are they going to be perfect? Far from that. But still, God has done a work in their hearts and in their lives. And it's all because God is so gracious and long-suffering towards them. And so, we serve the God of the unexpected. They go from miserable to merry in a split second. Amen? And so, God can change the trajectory of our lives very quickly. That's something you need to write down. God can change the trajectory of our lives in a split second. So he grants them his humane gift of mercy, his humane gift of peace, and now we see him give them another humane, gentle gift of graciousness, or favor, if you will, or compassion. So seeing his little brother, Joseph says to him, "God be gracious to you, my son." And again, this is not a common greeting, Hebrew greeting. Joseph speaks more as a fatherly figure here, and it has that fatherly quality about it, that compassionate love that the father has for his children. And what I see in Joseph's voice is it echoes the compassion of the heavenly father for his children. And so we see him say, "God be gracious to you." Now, do you know there's only one other place in the Old Testament where that is spoken? That is spoken in the benediction that Moses' brother Aaron gives in Numbers 6:24. Let me read that to you. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Those are the only two times that phrase is spoken like that. The Holy Spirit, hundreds of years before Aaron ever spoke that, inspired Joseph to speak it to his brother. Joseph was speaking the very word of God to him. God be gracious to you. Be favorable. Be compassionate to you. And And here, Joseph, after 27 years, there's no smidgen of want of revenge. There's no animosity. There's just this God-besotted man speaking the God-besotted word of God to the very people who caused him bitter agony and pain. Lord, this should be all of our prayers. Help me to be like that man. Amen. Remember what I said at the very beginning. The only rule was kindness. And here we see kindness being demonstrated in such a way that it is absolutely unequivocally supposed to make us think of our Heavenly Father who is kind to us and gracious to us. And so Joseph is emblematic of our Heavenly Father towards His repentant children. Let me give you a few Bible verses here. Psalm 86:15 says this, "But You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says this in Lamentations 3, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, O Lord." God is doing a great work of reconciliation here. He's bringing revival. He's bringing renewal in the generations of Jacob through this, just this everyday event of a meal. Just a meal. And look where we leave this once divided family. Verse 34, "And they drank and were merry with him." He got five times as much as his brothers, and there wasn't a smidgen of jealousy or... this was favoritism. Not a smidgen of jealousy in the brothers. They were as happy as they probably have been in a long, long time. And that's because God had changed their hearts. He had changed them from the inside out. Amen? Praise the Lord. Do that work in me, O Father. Do that work in Liberty Baptist Church, O Lord. So, chapter 42, God got the brothers' attentions through His harsh devotion. Remember the divine conviction, the divine dread, the divine grief. And now they have repented. They have come back, and He administers His divine devotion of divine mercy, of divine peace, and now here, divine graciousness. And so here's my prayer for you, church family, that God would be gracious to you. Amen. Well, those are the three lessons that we've learned in chapter 43. We've learned about God's divine mercy, His divine peace, and His divine graciousness. And God administered these things by His invisible hand through His providential care. He is God Almighty, and He's working out His sovereign will through the everyday events of our lives. Who is God? He is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. One of the radio stations that I listen to, as you know, is BBN, the Bible Broadcast Network. And I was listening to Dr. Stephen Davey. Now, you want to hear some good preaching, you listen to Dr. Stephen Davey on BBN. And he shared this story in one of his messages, and I want to share it with you. This is not a story that I claim. This is a story that I am borrowing from Dr. Stephen Davey. And I've titled it, I don't know what he titled it, but I've titled this story, The Tag. So I'm going to close with this morning. If you've ever been to the emergency room, you have experienced triage. And triage is just a system of the way medical personnel decide who gets treatment first based upon the severity or the non-severity of what's going on. In World War II, the Allies used the system of triage in makeshift hospitals near the front lines. It was the duty of the triage supervisor to color tag the wounded, thus the tag. This tag would place them in one of three categories based upon the severity of their wound. One color tag was used for patients who were considered hopeless, so they wouldn't get any care. Another color tag stood for hopeful. This meant that they didn't need emergency treatment right then. that others could go before them. And then the third tag was for patience marked as doubtful. And that meant that these soldiers would possibly survive if they were given treatment. Three color tags, three situations. So much of the medical treatment then came to these people who were labeled doubtful. Well, one soldier named Lou arrived at one of these makeshift hospitals. He was badly injured. He had been hit by shrapnel in one of his legs, and it was completely shattered, and he was losing lots of blood. The triage supervisor who examined him coded Lou as hopeless. That was his tag, meaning no treatment for him. The nurse assigned to Lou noticed that he was conscious and that he began to talk. And so they struck up a conversation, and they soon discovered that they were both from Ohio. And this nurse got to know Lou as a person from her home state, and they shared things in common. She didn't just see him as a wounded soldier. And so she did something that was forbidden that night. She came back to Lou's bedside and changed his tag from hopeless to doubtful. She could have lost all credibility there, lost her job, and a lot of bad things could have happened to her. A couple of hours later, they saw Lou's tag, and they transported him away from the front line to a better medical facility. And so as the story goes, he would lose his leg, but he would recover and live a full, long life. And he was forever grateful to that nurse who changed his tag and gave him another chance to live. After Dr. Davies told this story, he said these words: "Let me say something that might come across as predictable or trite, but I want to say it anyway. God is in the business of changing tags." And he does that through his harsh devotion, and he does that through his humane, gentle devotion. And we see that Joseph's 10 brothers had been given a new tag. God had been merciful to them, and their lives went from hopeless to doubtful to hopeful. All because God is a God who doesn't abandon his backslidden children. He goes after them. He disciplines them with his hard hands of steel. And then as they repent and turn to him, his hands soften up and are gentle. But either way, they are full of his love for his people. Amen. It's not just for his people, though, is it? It's for every unrepentant sinner who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God can change their tag too. He can take them from hopeless to doubtful to hopeful in a matter of minutes, just like that. Amen? Don't forget, we serve a God who does the unexpected because He can. Amen? Let me ask you a question. You know what I'm going to ask you. Have you trusted Jesus Christ in a saving way? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? And have you trusted that through His life, death, burial, and resurrection, that your sins can be forgiven and that you can get a new tag and a new lease on life? If you've never trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Trust Him as your Savior and Lord. Many of us have done that, haven't we? Praise the Lord. Amen. Many of us have done that, and I'm thankful. But then again, even when we trust Jesus, we can sometimes run off the family farm and do our thing instead of follow him. And maybe you have wandered off and you have become wounded by God. Now it's time to get healed. It's time to come back to him and ask for forgiveness and repent and get a new lease on life. Amen. Do you need to do that today? You can do it right there in your pew. You can do it right here on the altar. All you have to do is just repent and ask for forgiveness, and he will restore you unto all righteousness. Don't we serve a kind God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. And it is only by your grace and your mercy that you have brought us here, and we give you praise. And I just pray, Lord Father God, if there is someone here today who needs to place their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be that day. And I pray, Lord Father God, if there's brothers and sisters here that just need to start over again, that today would be that day too. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And we give you thanks for being so kind and merciful and long-suffering towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.